Let's have a test this morning. Didn't you used to hate it, those teachers who could make that sound like a cheerful option? It'll be an easy one. Don't worry, you'll score well. Question one, can a car run without petrol? No, that's why I'm always filling it up. Question two, can a person live without food? No, that's why I'm always filling me up. Question three, can a Christian live Christianly without prayer? No, that's why I'm always praying. Well, I think if it's not going to be embarrassing, we might mark our own papers this morning, if we're going to be honest. I guess I'm not the only one who knows the theory answer, but the practice is less convincing. You know, it's so easy to get that tendency, isn't it, to live as if we can manage pretty well as a Christian without prayer. And what's true on the personal level can also be true on a broader canvas. You know, we can talk of standing for the gospel as if we're engaged in a battle of ideas for our society, so we need to brush up our arguments. Or we're engaged in a battle of values in our society, so maybe we better brush up our lifestyle as well. In fact, if we're not careful, we focus on those things and forget we're also engaged in a spiritual battle for our society, and so we need to brush up. No, we need to pray. As we come to this last chapter of this letter, you'll discover each of those concepts is hinted at in its opening paragraph. Verse 1, the sense of ideas, the message of the Lord, a content that needs to be spread. Verse 2, values. There's good opposed to wicked and evil people. And verse 3, the spiritual forces of the evil one. And it's because he never loses sight of that last point that the apostle wants to get us praying, or to keep us praying. As I started to study these words, I wasn't fooled by the first word, finally. And that's not just because I'm a preacher and know the tricks of the trade. No, when Paul says finally, it's not really I'm finishing. It's much more, look, the main subject may be over. For the rest, brothers and sisters, pray. And he doesn't just write to get me praying. He writes to tell me what to pray. And I discovered the more I saw what he prayed, the more I knew I needed to pray. In fact, the more I started praying. So let's look at it together. And notice the first thing that comes crystal clear here. Pray for the gospel message. Pray for the gospel message. That's verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. The apostle thinks he needs prayer. I imagine I can get by without it. What does that say? But watch carefully. Pray for us, and before you can say, God bless the Apostle Paul, he goes on, pray for us that the message of the Lord, literally the word of the Lord, may spread rapidly, or again, literally, run swiftly. I don't know whether he got the idea from the psalmist who writes somewhere that God's word runs swiftly, or because he was almost certainly writing from Corinth and they were big on athletics, they hosted the Isthmian Games, whether it's a sporting analogy he's got in mind, but you know, it's as if, and it's going to happen in a few years, you know, as the Olympic torch gets run round the country. The apostle saying, if only the word of the Lord would run spread rapidly like that. But you notice what's happened, don't you? You want to pray for the apostle? Well, then I find I'm praying for the gospel. I'm not even praying for Pauline Ministries, Inc., or whatever trust fund he set up. I'm praying that the gospel gets out. I've got a friend who was running some evangelism training conferences, and he said about a couple of them, he said, everyone who was there was interested in church growth. But when you got talking to them, you discovered they were only really interested in my church growth. Indeed, they didn't terribly mind if my church grew because a few of you came from another church and joined it. It's not like that here, is it? Pray for us, what? That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. If when you come to the prayer gathering on Tuesday and you're asked to pray for the Sunday services and, you know, the preacher's names down there and Brenda with the kids and Adam with the teenagers, and you wonder, what do I pray? Pray this. Pray that the message of the Lord would spread rapidly. You're just visiting this morning? Pray for us, will you? The gospel has human agents. Pray for us, but pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. It's my growing suspicion that if you're in All Souls and you want to reach the world, the best thing you can do is to stand very still. You know, if the word of the Lord gripped each one this morning, how many parts of the globe would it have reached by the end of the week? Quite a lot. Now, how many parts of this city and this country? You know, if we're going to pray, Lord, may all souls grow and grow, then you can only think dark thoughts at the idea of Rupert and Paul leaving us. But if our prayer is, may the message of the Lord spread rapidly, well, that is the only godly motive in which we can rejoice that we'll say goodbye to Rupert and Paul. But there's more, isn't there? Brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. Do you notice results matter to the apostle? Not the head count, but the response to the gospel. That's what had thrilled him about his visit to Thessalonica, and he wants the same for Corinth. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians 3 and just turn back a couple of pages to the beginning of his first letter to them. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Look at what they did when they heard the word of God. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Or look at verse 9, the new sentence halfway through it. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Or look across the page at chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I'll come back to our passage. And you see why he's praying how he is? Pray for us, he says. Pray that the message is passed on and spreads rapidly, but pray also that the message sinks in. That's why it's good to do that, isn't it? Any time we come under the word of God. And may it be the word of the living God we hear this morning. And may we live after this morning as if our Lord had spoken to us. Now, it's all pretty safe stuff so far, isn't it? I mean, you know, even I'd be nodding my head at it. I mean, these are good things to pray. The pinch comes when I discovered, of course, I don't pray like this. I think it was Mark Prentice who said, as we were talking about it, he said, I guess the way we pray is more like, Lord, may someone take some small step closer to becoming a Christian today. And I thought, that's me. That's just how I pray. And if that's my vision, I'm not sure I really need to pray. If you were here last Sunday evening, Paul Williams was confessing to us his complete inability to persuade anyone to turn to Christ. It's an inability I share. But if I had to say, Paul, no, don't worry about turning to Christ, but just helping someone take some small step towards becoming a Christian, I think I'd have a fair chance of persuading Paul he could pull that off. He'd hardly need to pray. You notice how the apostle's praying, though, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured. And he remembers his time at Thessalonica. I mean, he was there hardly more than 3 weeks, and he left a church plant behind. I doubt they'd worked out the parish boundaries, and I shouldn't have thought there's a PCC, but there was a living church worth writing a couple of letters to. And now he's in Corinth, and he's longing for the gospel to take root in that rough, tough city, and he prays the Lord would do it again. And he did. It took longer. It was a far more awkward church plant. They needed 2 much longer letters, but it was a living, growing church. Do we dare think like that for London? Pray, may the message of the Lord spread rapidly. Because if that's my vision, if that's my hope, it's bound to put me on my knees. Pray for the gospel message. And while we're on our knees, by the way, don't be naive, says the apostle. If the gospel is spreading rapidly, it does not mean everything is sweetness and light. Now, that's not how it goes. It may not be too bad now, but I mean, if the world thinks of the church as just two old ladies and a dog, or three old gents and a cat, you know, weakly ineffectual, it may restrict itself to a tolerant smile, a dismissive comment, a patronizing pat on my old-fashioned, outdated head, but it'll soon change if the gospel were to spread rapidly and to be honored. So if you're going to pray for the gospel message, he says, notice the next thing to pray for, make sure you pray for gospel people. That's verses 2 and 3. Pray for gospel people. See how it goes on, verse 2? And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. The apostle seems to have particular ones in mind. He actually says, pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. Corinth was not an easy ride. By the time he'd finished, he landed up in court again. The words speak of malicious, actively evil types, and they're not restricted to Corinth. The opposition the Thessalonian Christians faced, we're told that the people in their jealousy had rounded up bad characters, as Acts 17 calls them, to help in the riot they staged. It literally was rent a mob. You can always pray for gospel messengers like this, because gospel ministry is not a clean fight. And the wicked and evil men, they're not folk like the bombers of the other week doing indiscriminate damage. They're those who are particularly targeting Christian gospel people. Down the ages, across the world, the gospel has always spread in spite of wicked and evil opponents. I've got some friends who are working in Central Asia. Just this week, I got an email from them about the scene in their particular country. It just brought one or two news snippets. Let me read one or two of them to you. A Pentecostal Christian in the capital has been tortured by police since being arrested about a month ago, and other church members have been summoned and threatened. The 19-year-old was tortured by both police officers and prisoners to try to force him to abandon Christianity. His mother saw him when he'd lost weight, had difficulty walking. His fingers and legs were covered in blood. His mother heard the cries of her own son and begged them to stop beating him. And they told her it wasn't her son's cries, but she said she knew the sound of her own son's voice. And yesterday, police threatened to put him on a chair wired up to the electricity. Believe me, this is happening. He'd been taken in because of accusations of involvement in a murder, but they were dropped 2 days after his arrest. And church members said that when police found out he was a Christian, they started to beat him. A lieutenant colonel from the police station told one of our people that all Christians are animals who should be shot. Aren't you wanting to pray that they be delivered from wicked and evil men? That's what many, many of our brothers and sisters face to hold on to the gospel, never mind to spread it across the world. Both the New Testament and church history teach us that in the West today, we live in an exceptional, not a normal bubble with our freedom from persecution. Pray that we may be delivered from evil and wicked people. I was at a wedding of my godson yesterday, and at the reception I was talking with his uncle, who's a lawyer, and so I asked him about this incitement to religious hatred bill that's going through Parliament at the moment, and whether some of the fears that people had expressed he thought were justified. It's not that anyone wants to encourage people inciting to hatred, but he said, yes, he thought the fears were, it is so widely worded, he said, that to speak in good faith is no defence. To speak and justify it by truth is no defence. He said in Australia, where they've got similar legislation, different faith communities, have found others deliberately manipulating prosecutions. I don't think the apostle would be surprised. He knows that's how people are. I mean, if in our capital city, the gospel spread rapidly and was honored. If people turned, as the Thessalonians did, from their idols, not just of materialism, but other religions, to serve the living God and his Christ, if that happened in significant numbers, then what would be the response? How would the liberal humanist consensus respond to a turning back to, never mind a voting for, gospel values? So don't pray verse 1. Without praying verse 2. Don't pray for the gospel message to spread without also praying for gospel people. Don't be naive. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. The Thessalonians knew it only too well. They faced their own persecutions. We can't ultimately rely on the authorities to protect gospel interests. See, look at verse 3. You notice the evil one is at work. Satan. Not flesh and blood enemies, but rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. If I'm going to be so naive as to imagine the devil, the malevolent figure of evil, is not at work. I'm living in London at this time. It's not just that I'm not spiritually wise, I'm not even worldly wise. I mean, here's the Daily Record on Thursday, and in its headline, "Evil Forces Behind Bombers," it says. I've discovered, by the way, one of the interesting things is how supportive the staff team is of preachers. They'll give you any help running up to a sermon. Paul Blackham will sort out your theology. They all do it to their kind. Rico, each week, it seems, gives the preacher a newspaper. Judging by this one, it's a Scottish newspaper. I suspect he gets his newspapers by someone else buying them, reading them, leaving them in the tube. Rico picks them up and then hands them on to the preacher. But there were even the Daily Record's worked out. Evil forces. The evil one will happily use blatant prejudice, bullying power, twisted minds, or even giving me the appearance of such a normal, tame life that I never pray as if I'm in a spiritual battle. Now pray. Pray that we may be delivered. And that word really has got the sense of rescued in it. But the emphasis is on the greatness of my danger and the power of the rescuer. See, the rescuer needs to be greater than I can pull off myself. The rescue needs to be more powerful than all souls can do for you. So pray. Because there are wicked, evil people, and not everyone has faith. But, you notice the contrast? Not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful. I can pray in confidence. He will strengthen and protect you, which doesn't mean a trouble-free life. No, I need strengthening. And if I land up faithful and isolated, I've still been protected. I need strengthening. And if I land up faithful and martyred, I've still been protected. I am safely in glory. So pray for the gospel message. That it spreads rapidly and is honored. But pray for gospel people to be delivered, strengthened, protected. And notice, as we come to the end of the paragraph, that Paul practices what he preaches. Even though, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you're doing well. Even though, when you come to verse 5, what he prays for them is what they already have, because he's thanked God for their love and boasted of their perseverance right at the beginning of the letter, he still prays. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. If you want a one-line prayer to pray for someone, that's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? Doesn't matter who. Some missionary doing you're not quite sure what. A student who's left for the summer and got no Christian fellowship that we know of. Just a Christian brother or sister whose name comes into our head or crosses our path today. Why not pray that? May the Lord direct their hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. That God's love would reach into their lives. God's love that reaches out to the self-satisfied and the disillusioned. To the respectable rebel and the ugly sinner. Hey, that today they would know God loves me. I mean, to be able to leave here knowing I am God loved. And not in that selfishly complacent way, but a way that means I am God loved, so my love is already growing for that God, and my love for those whom God loves. Because if the message is to spread rapidly and be honored, we will need to know and to show God's love with his generosity. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only. To have that love shaping my life, that's quite a prayer to pray. And Christ's perseverance, you know, the Christ who always walked in the center of God's will, found it led him to a peaceful, idyllic existence? No, not a bit. Led him to Gethsemane, didn't it? Led him to, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It led him to those tears of agony, yet not my will but yours be done. It led him to arrest and torture and mockery and execution and agony. And right to the end, he persevered, true to God. If God were to work that perseverance into our souls, well, then God's people would be strengthened and protected, wouldn't they? That's the prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts. The word's got the sense of open the way for, or almost as if, you know, we might have blocked arteries. Clear the rubble for a path so that our thinking, our being, our decision-making is governed by God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, what clearing would need to go on for you and for me, for God's love to really do that? Clear out the self-sufficiency? It means I think I can live without needing God's love? Or is it the sense of hurt and bitterness that stops me discovering any sense of being loved or making myself vulnerable enough to love? Lord, clear out my heart. Or Christ's perseverance? Again, is it that self-sufficiency that needs to be cleared away? You know, the I can cope mentality that too late I'll discover will run out before the finishing line. Or just the discouragement, the fear of having to face family hostility, of dragging ourselves to contemptuous colleagues at work day after day after day. We can't do better than pray this, can we? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.